Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to be before you, to serve you, to study your word together, to fellowship together. Where two or three agreed, you were there in our midst. And I am thankful to know that you're there. Open our hearts as we study your word this afternoon. Those who are here and those who will be able to join us by the wonders of technology. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We usually don't really like to be invited to stuff. Mm-hmm. Feels good to be invited. Especially when you're younger. It's kind of a status thing, or I assume still is. I know it was when I was in high school, right? You got to get invited by the right people to the right places. It becomes a status thing. And it can be pretty upsetting if you're not one of those people that get invited to whatever it is that you think you've got to be a part of. I've heard that. I personally wouldn't know. I was so far away from in that I couldn't even see it. But and I know that's kind of how it works in some circles. And you've got some people who don't seem to have ever grown out of it. They're social climbers for their entire life, and that's what their life is about. Some politicians seem to be that way. Some celebrities seem to be that way. We all kind of expect, don't we, to be invited by our family to special life events or other social situations where it just would be expected that everybody's there together. If something's not, then something's amiss. But then there are those invitations that we don't necessarily want. That free vacation that comes with some strings attached. That company party with people you don't really know that well and not sure you want to. Or someone that you're supposed to like, but maybe you don't really like so much. But we all have one open invitation that's for all of us. And this one is pretty special. It's open to anyone and everyone who will accept it. And it comes from the creator of the universe. Now that is an invitation. He asks us to join him. And not just for a party, not just for a one-time event. That'd be pretty awesome. But for eternity. But yet, some of us aren't real sure about that. We think about things we might have to give up. Or we think about what's it going to cost me? Yeah. Before we come to know him, we don't know that we really want to be with him forever. The here and now that we can see and touch and feel and taste and smell looks better to us than this that we can't see and don't yet understand. Oh, but if we only knew. If we only knew that a feast of love that never ends awaits us. If we only knew that a relationship that is closer and more perfect than anything that we could ever experience here or could ever have awaits us. If we could only know that a purpose that is infinitely greater than anything in our temporal existence awaits us if we'll join the King at his table. Yeah, it costs you your life, but you get his life in return. And there is nothing to compare with that. So we're looking today at Matthew chapter 22, verses 2 through 14. And I want to provide a little bit of context. We've all sort of gone over this. before, so we won't spend a lot of time on it. This is after he has come into the, he's had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's cleansed out the temple. He's been confronted by the Pharisees. He's condemned them as unworthy of the kingdom already in the parables that we studied before. His parables illustrated why. Because they didn't keep the king's commandments. They kept the laws, but they missed the point of it. That they assumed for themselves that which did not belong to them. And they rejected the king, even going so far as to kill his servants. And they will even kill his son. Matthew continues now Jesus' teaching on this same theme. It's not clear from the construction whether he's still speaking at the same time. It looks like maybe not. Maybe this is a different time. But clearly, Matthew, the author of the gospel, is chaining these things together for us so that we can follow Jesus' teaching on this subject. There's a similar parable over in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 16, but it's a little bit different. Now, like any teacher, a lot of times we get confused and we think there's inconsistency because we see this one over here and we see this one over here and we think, well, it's the same story, but it's different. But no, actually, it's not the same story. He told that story in a different time, in a different place. It does have some of the same themes. And it's, in both cases, he's addressing a group of Pharisees, but the parables differ in several ways. The primary point remains, though, those who were invited first rejected him and were then rejected in turn. So let's go ahead and read the passage, and then we'll talk about it some more. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who held a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat and cattle have all been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their separate ways, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and treated them abusively and then killed them. Now the king was angry, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. So go into the main roads and invite whomever you find there into the wedding feast.' Those slaves went into the streets and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Tie his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" We have this story here, which of course is Again, another parallel that Jesus is making. He sends out the initial invitation. As today, you're going to plan something this big, you're going to send out the invitation in advance. So it would have gone out, of course, being a king, would have gone out to other nobles, other people that probably had means. But then I noticed, and I didn't see this the other day when I read it, but I noticed it said, go tell those, even the first time, he says, go tell those that have been invited. They've already been invited. So he says, now it's time, but they ignore him. So he sends more people, and he says, y'all need to be here. This thing is happening. Throw a little Texan translation into this. But the invited still refuse. It's a lavish feast here that is awaiting them, but they are too consumed with their own pursuits to be bothered to come. And the rest engaged in outright rebellion against the king. Now, there's an alternative reading of this, but actually, I don't need to say that because after reading that this morning, I think the way we got it is just fine. So I'm going to move on to the next thing. Praise God. But now we have the judgment. And there is a fiery retribution for those who rebelled against the king and who killed his servants. And there is also a rejection of those who were indifferent and would rather do their own thing. Because he says, go get anybody you can find and fill in this feast. And again, we have this comparison with Israel and then the Gentiles. Israel was invited, they chose not to come. Now granted, now some will, and you know, I keep saying that over and over again because I don't want to make people think we're talking about replacement here. We're not. But he said, this thing is going to be full. I'm going to invite anybody who will come. You won't come. They will come. So now anyone is invited. Luke 14, in Luke's version, he specifically says, go get the blind. Go get the lame. Make sure my house is full. The original invitees are no longer have a place. They have deemed themselves unworthy, either by direct rebellion or just by indifference. There's something else they would rather do. So then what about, this one always confused me, I always wondered what this is about. What about the fashion fail here? What's going on? Why was this such a big deal? Now, possibly during that time, I read a couple of explanations, possibly during that time, the servants would have been waiting at the king's gate, and the wise among them would be ready and waiting. Jesus has told similar parables to that effect using a wedding. The foolish would have waited too long to come, and they'd come in their old dirty clothes. But I think the latter explanation makes more sense to me based on what we know about grace. And based on what we know about the fact that our righteousness doesn't come from us anyway, it comes from the Lord. He gives it to us. And that explanation is that the host may have provided the wedding garments that people were supposed to wear. So in this case, this person slipping in without wearing the proper attire would have been a direct challenge to the king's authority. I'm not going to do what you want, I'm going to do it my way. We know that we're clothed with his righteousness, so that makes sense. That makes sense to me. But here's what we do know. Here's what's beyond dispute. But there's a right way to attend this wedding. There's a right way to attend this celebration. The king sets the standard. And when this man is challenged, he has no defense. There's nothing he can say. And so he's cast out. Because if we're going to enter the kingdom of God, if we're going to eat at the king's table, we do so on the king's terms. But he says, he ends up this with, many are called, but few are chosen. God has been calling from the beginning. Right after Adam falls, right after Adam eats the fruit, he calls out in the garden, "Where are you?" And Adam is already hiding. Over time, he continued to call. Some answered. Noah, Abraham, David. You can go through the list of people that we have recorded in the Old Testament. Some answered, but Israel as a whole did not. They went their own way. And today, he calls us through Jesus. Everyone is invited, regardless of our heritage, regardless of our past. He's calling all of us. We're all invited. But we must enter on his terms, not on our terms. We must accept that robe of righteousness that only he can provide. Few are chosen. Now, the component of will in this story is hard to ignore. Everyone who's involved in this has made a choice. Now, does that mean that... you know, there's no predestination involved. God didn't choose. Well, we're told specifically that God chooses. But I've said this before, but it's worth repeating because we fight about it so much. When you've got an all-knowing, omnipotent God who knows the entirety of history at once, of course, if he allowed you to be created, then he knows where you're going. Amen. And therefore you've been predestined. But that does not remove from you the necessity that you must choose. And yes, if we chose him, he chose us first. Still, we enter on his terms. How do we take this into today? We've already done that a little bit, just in talking through it. But Jesus' parable here is aimed squarely at the Pharisees, but there are concepts that apply to us. Because we've been invited. We've been invited into a relationship that has no equal. We have been invited into fellowship with the Creator of the universe. We've been invited into an eternal future with glories that we cannot imagine. We have been invited to experience the perfect love of Jesus beyond anything that we'll ever know here. Perfect love of our Heavenly Father. And I believe we have been invited to an adventure that begins now and never stops. But unfortunately, as we're here, that's not the right word. I need to find a better word. Sadly, a lot of times when we're here, we think that something else is more important. We get attached to the things that we have now. We get attached to the things that we can see and the things that we can feel. to people and emotions and all the things that distract us. The activity that occupies our hearts and our lives becomes more important. And we choose what ultimately will be trivial and tell God, go bother somebody else, please. Yes, some of us are in open rebellion. There are people in this world that are actively persecuting the followers of Jesus, that are actively choosing evil over good, knowing what they're doing. And yet there are still others who have tried to sneak in. They may be in the seat next to us. I hope not, and not that many of us here. But in our churches in general, they may be in the seat next to us. Or maybe they are us. We all know that what we have isn't good enough, and guess what? So does everybody else. And so the final word today, if we're one of those people that are within the walls of the church and yet have never taken on those wedding clothes, that robe of righteousness that only He provides, don't wait for the King to call you out, because at that point it's too late. Trade in that old filthy smelly stuff you got on for the clean, white robe of righteousness that He provides. Thank You, Lord. You show us over and over and over again. Yes, there is a decision we have to make, but You really have done everything else. You are just waiting for us to come to Your table. All we have to do is be willing and say, yes, Lord, I'll come. Let me have the righteousness that You bought for me with Your blood. Show me how to live for You. My life is Yours. And oh, what that means? That means your life is mine. Oh, that is just too good. There's nothing that compares with that. So thank You, Lord. Thank You for what You did for us. Help us not only to live that out in how we live our own lives, but also to share it. We have never been, I don't believe, perhaps during the Civil War, perhaps there may have been other times in our history when we were in greater need. I don't know. It wasn't live then. But starting to look like it. But there seems that we're in a place where there's no greater need for revival than we've ever had in this country. And so, Lord, we pray, as Linda taught this afternoon, we pray for revival. Come in. Take over. Show us our part in it. In Jesus' name, amen.